Father, that is our prayer, that you would abide with us in life and in death. And Father, tonight as we draw breath given by you, we pray that you would draw near to us, abide with us, open our hearts to your truth. Father, we pray that your word would go forth in a way that it does what you said it would do. We pray, Father, that the young would remember their Creator in the days of their youth. We pray, Father, that your word would bring forth fruit. We pray that it would prepare us for old age. We pray, Lord, that we would learn what it means to know you as our Creator and Redeemer in youth and our friend in old age. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so practical, that it is so relevant. We thank you, Father, that it is not ethereal, pie in the sky, things that have no relevance to this life nor the life to come. But, Father, you speak to us in a way that hits us right where we live. And we pray that you would do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There are notes in the back, and if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12... As we were sitting there singing tonight, and I was thinking there were a number of lines in some of the hymns that we sang that had direct relevance to the sermon tonight. It just struck me what a wonderful joy it is to gather morning and evening with my church family to sing the songs of Zion together and to open the Word of God together. It is a sweet thing that God has done among us and is doing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they're few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Now, we joke about getting old, and I'm absolutely positive that there is some humor that is probably legitimate, especially as it relates to my older elders. But there's also a sadness to old age that affects all of us. And jokes and jabs aside, there is a part of the aging process which is depressing. Think of the first time that you saw somebody when they actually looked old to you. You know what I'm talking about? That person that always seemed to be the model of strength and endurance. And then just one day you looked at this person and all of a sudden you realized they look old. And then think how quickly they deteriorated after declined after that initial observation. Something that all of us can relate to. But old age is not just depressing. Actually, it can be spiritually dangerous. And this passage that we are going to look at is going to deal with the chevel, the vanity of old age and the aging process. But interestingly enough, the passage itself builds off of the previous section on the chevel and sweetness of youth. And this passage in and of itself doesn't even start with old age. This passage starts with youth also. And in fact, I would say that the call to the young in this passage is because of the inevitability and liabilities of old age. We have this classic verse, verse 1. It's a call to remember. In the Bible, over and over again, we are commanded to remember, and the command or the call to remember is never ever a call to simply cognitively put something on your mental hard drive. Biblically, the call to remember is the call to start to make connections between reality and our present life. It's a call to bring truth into the intersection of present life. It is a call to action based on what we already know to be true. That's what the Bible means when it says that we are to remember. Walt Kaiser says, to remember our Creator calls for decisive action based on recollection and reflection on all that God is and has done for us. Now, Solomon starts this section on old age by telling young people to remember who? Their Creator. Interesting, in the Hebrew text, it is actually in the plural. Some would say that that just reflects a plural of majesty. It probably is an implicit reference to plurality within the Godhead. But here the call to remember your Creator. Creator calls to mind the one who is the King over all of life. The Creator calls to mind the one who is sovereign over time and space. Creator reminds us of the one who has made each one of us in His image. There is, for every single person who comes into this world, a Creator-creature relationship. And so Creator calls to mind God's ultimate ownership of my life and His lordship over the way that I live. We live in an absolutely insane age where we think that we are autonomous people who are really the captains of our own ships and the masters of our own fate. But the reality is, for each and every person who comes into this world from the day they are born until the day that they draw their last breath, they are owned by their Creator. Which means, young people, you don't have a right to do with your body as you see fit. You don't have a right to live life however you please. There is a Creator in whose image you have been made, and that Creator has ultimate lordship and those claims over your life. Now, Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, think about God when you're young. Think about who He is, what He is like, what His relationship to your life is all about when you're young. Thinking about God is not simply the employment for the old and the feeble who have run their course of fun and now have no more fun left. But rather the call to remember our Creator, to contemplate our Creator, to actually intersect His person, His truth with our lives must be done when we are young. Solomon is simply not calling us here to just control youthful passions. He's telling us, remember your Creator in the days of your youth because it is the seasonable time of your life. God deserves the best of your years. So consider God, contemplate God, remember your Creator when you're young. It is a reasonable time to remember your Creator. Your hearts are still pliable, so remember your Creator when you are young. It is a critical time of life that is going to determine so much of later life. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Reject the notion out of hand that says youth for pleasure age for business, old age for religion. Let the devil have the prime, give God the dregs. Reject that wholeheartedly. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, deserves the best of our years. And so Kohelet says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then he says, before the evil days come. The reference to evil days here is a reference to old age. The evil days that are presented here are the days when the sun has gone down beyond the horizon and darkness begins to prevail. You remember last week or week before when we looked at chapter 11, verse 7, it says, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility or hevel. And then in the next verse in chapter 12, we're going to see that part of the old age is this darkness, the inability to see the light, as it were. And so the picture is the sun has gone down. There is no more pleasantness in being able to see the light or to feel the rays of the sun. And these days are described as evil days. The Bible does not present some sort of Pollyanna view of old age. It says that these days are evil. They're evil because they're distressing and calamitous. They are evil because of certain liabilities that often can accompany old age that make the heart less pliable towards God. So Kohelet says, young people, remember God when you're young. Remember God before you get old. Remember God before those evil days come, and you will say, I have no delight in them. As Kohelet describes old age and uses it as a warning to young people to remember God in their youth, he is telling them that there's coming a day in this life that you live right now in which there's so much delight and so much joy and so much zest for life. There's coming a day in which the thrill of youth will fade and a lack for the zest of life will come over you, and you will look at life and life will be a drag. Old age will be laden with infirmities that can sap the remaining joys of life away. When health begins to deteriorate, the elderly can become so engrossed in their own health problems that nothing else really matters. And so Solomon says, remember God when you're young. Before the evil days come, before those days in which you say there's no delight in them, there is a spiritual danger in old age. Even the Puritans recognize this. William Bridge calls these dangers of old age moral infirmities. He talks about the physical infirmities of old age, and then he talks about moral infirmities. And this is very, very good. And so I read it to you in its entirety. Talking about the moral infirmities of old age, he says, then men are apt to be too drowsy and remiss in the things of God. Then they are apt to be too covetous and tenacious for the things of the world. Then they are apt to be too timorous and fearful. Then are they apt to be too touchy, peevish, angry, and forward? For old age is a continued sickness, and in sickness men are apt to be angry. Then are they also unapt to be taught, and are very unteachable. They think that they know more than others, and that they are now not to learn. Then they're hard to please. And they are full of complaints of the present times, praising the days of old. And the old men of those days complained as much in their day as do these of the present one. And of all men, they are the most impenitent. For by custom and long continuance in sin, they are the most hardened, and so are the least penitent. They are apt also to think and speak of the sins of their youth with delight, and so to commit those things again by thought and word, which they cannot commit by action. They are full of suspicions and very apt to surmise, suspect, and fear the worst. For experience, giving notice of former dangers, keeps their souls in continual alarm. All of a sudden, this call from Kohelet to young people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth becomes all the more urgent. For Kohelet to forget the Creator of youth is to, in later life, invite bitter regrets and an empty existence in old age. To know your Creator in the days of your youth and to walk with Him in those days is to follow the path of wisdom that extends the joy of life even into old age. With that call to remember, Kohelet now gives a description of old age in verses 2 through 5. Now, in this section, we enter into a vivid and sometimes cryptic description of old age. Old Testament commentator Derek Kidner says of these verses, quote, "Between these points, there is a profusion of images, some of which will conjure up the utmost vividness of some aspect of aging or dying, while others tease us by allusions that at this distance we can scarcely catch, thereby awakening in us either the poet or the pedant." Now, we don't want to be either as we go through these, but if we're going to err, let's err on the side of being the poet. Verse 2, speaking of the evil days, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. The luminaries, the sun, the moon, the stars, they represent the pleasantness of life. Chapter 11 and verse 7. And the light of the pleasantness of life begins to fade. And so the capacity for joy begins to decrease as the sun of life sets. Then Solomon says that actually clouds return after the rain. And the image there is, again, lack of sun, lack of pleasantness in life. But it's not just a matter of less light. It actually is a picture of the clouds bringing rain. Those clouds go away. And what follows in their place? More clouds bringing more rain. And so the clouds of sickness or the clouds of sorrow are followed by more clouds of more sickness or more sorrow. Barry Davis explains it as the repetitive gloom into which the elderly may be prone to fall as they encounter setback after setback in the final years of their life. Many of us have witnessed this very thing. When you're young and you get ill, you get better. When you're young and you encounter sorrows, with time it passes. But often for the elderly, one cloud of sorrow is followed by another, by another, by another. And one sickness is followed by another, and one heartache is followed by another. And it seems as if all of the sun has gone. Verses 3 and 4 give us the image of a decaying house, which is falling apart. This is further description of old age. Now, not all of the parts of the house are easily identifiable to corresponding parts of the body. And so we're going to tread carefully, but we'll still make some speculation. The watchmen of the house tremble, probably a reference to the hands and the arms that begin to shake and tremble with age. The mighty men stoop. That is probably the legs that once were strong begin to lose their strength and become bent with age. The grinding ones stand idle because they're few. You get the point on that one, don't you? As the tooth population decreases, the remaining survivors are less effective and less active. Those who look through the windows grow dim. That is, the eyes lose their strength and become clouded because of glaucoma or cataracts or just flat out old age. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Now, some would say that the doors on the street represent the hearing, and all of a sudden everything becomes more and more muffled. Others say that actually the doors on the street represent the mouth or the lips, as the lips stay shut and tightly curl over the toothless gums, especially as one tries to eat. One will arise at the sound of the bird. The aged are light sleepers, and even the chirping of a bird can awaken them out of the sleep. But yet the next line is ironic. All the daughters of song will sing softly. And this is an ironic statement, because the hearing of the aged, although they wake at the chirping of a bird, yet can barely hear the sounds of song and music. Verse 5, we get to fear and white hair. The aged become increasingly fearful of heights and of traveling. No more ladders, elevators, escalators. Those are worrisome. Stairs are definitely out. And there's a growing reluctance to leave the house. Growing reluctance to leave town. To go to the market. Let alone to go on a journey of any distance. I still vividly remember my grandparents, who lived about 40 minutes away from us. There came a point where my grandfather, who had driven bus and delivered mail for almost four decades, all of a sudden needed to head home so that he could get home before the sun went down. And his excuse was always, "Hurry up, Beatrice, we got to get home and feed the pigs." And that was his way of saying, "I don't want to drive at night." And so there is a fear to leave the house, to go to town. The almond tree blossoms. The black hair of youth gives way to the silver, distinguished looking hair of midlife, which gives way to the white hair of old age. Second part of verse 5, the grasshopper drags himself along. Pictures a lack of mobility, perhaps even the legs and feet shuffling or dragging behind. Walt Kaiser says it describes the halting gait of the elderly as they walk along on their canes. The caperberry is ineffective. The caperberry is believed to be, by many commentators, an aphrodisiac that aroused sexual desire and enhanced sexual power, and the image then becomes one of impotency. The lack of desire cannot be reversed with caperberries, ancient or modern. Then we have the culmination of old age. For a man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. The reality is that old age always ends in the same result. Old age always has the same result for each and every person who enters into old age, and that is death. And so old age results in death, and so the body falls apart, things decay, and then he dies. The man goes to his eternal home. And the picture is that the mourners are out on the street mourning the loss of a loved one. The family is gathered around the deathbed, and yet this one is now gone. If there's any book in the Bible that deals realistically with death, it is the book of Ecclesiastes. And it is the book that tells us again and again and again that death is certain. Death is vanity. Death is going to come. And so once again, we go full circle to our young people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's not just a matter of you getting old one day. It's a matter of all of us dying. And here Solomon says that the one who loses all of the zest for life and the strength of life and the potency of life, then just simply goes to his eternal home. Now in verse 6, we end up having four pictures. Some commentators argue strenuously against trying to find or figure out the allegories that correlate to these four pictures. One commentator says that the metaphors are simply speak for themselves, and they are just images of death. Don't try to go beyond it. Another commentator, being a little more bold, suggests that each picture may be taken as a different type of life that's taken in death. So the lamp represents the wealthy, the pitcher, the fragile and the helpless, the wheel, the strong utilitarian type. Another commentator, even more boldly, says that the silver cord is the spine, the golden bowl, the brain. Then you have the heart, the veins and the arteries. Now, at this point, I'm going to be a little cautious. I have some ideas about what these things might be, but there really is no way to actually tell what Qohelet is referring to, other than he is giving us four pictures of death. That much is clear. And so the first one is actually a couplet. The silver cord is broken. The golden bowl is crushed. Now, it is possible that the idea is of an ancient lamp, that actually the golden bowl is being held by the silver cord. But whatever the case may be, the fact is, as we know from antiquity, that a silver cord and a golden bowl would both have been valuable commodities in anybody's household. And the picture is that which is valuable is now broken. The silver cord, which had at one time much value, is now broken. The golden bowl, which had much value at one time, is now crushed. The next two pictures give us a picture of utility or function. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the pitcher there has a certain function. It, of course, is used to carry water, and it is broken beyond repair and no longer does what it is supposed to do. And the wheel at the cistern is crushed. That is the wheel that was used to draw up water from the cistern is broken. Therefore, it is no longer useful. It no longer functions in the way that it is supposed to, and it is beyond repair. And so the first two pictures may relate to the value of life. Once death comes, pictured by being broken and crushed, then the value, as it were, is gone. The second two pictures relate life to function, utility, usefulness. Once death comes, shattered and crushed, then all function and utility has ceased. The picture is once a person has died, that which was so valued, that which was so esteemed, is now no more. It's now no more. And then Solomon tells us in verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. What's amazing is that throughout this book, some of Qohelet's unusual statements regarding death draws forth comments from some less conservative commentators that somehow Qohelet did not believe in life after death. And yet we've already seen passages, for instance, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that indicate that he most certainly believed in life after death. And here what he is saying is, once death has happened, then you need to remember that this body of yours that has been falling apart is simply dust. This body of ours that we value, that we preen, this body of ours that we take care of, this body of ours, and all of that's good. Your body is something that's given to you as a stewardship by God. You should take care of it. But that which we value so highly, at the end of the day, is just dirt. It's just dust. When the time for death comes, there's going to be something that happens, and that is, from dust you were made, and to dust you will return. That's why we use those words in the committal service at a graveside ceremony. We commit that beloved's remains to the dust of the ground from whence it came. Obviously, in the hope of resurrection. But at the end of the day, we're just dirt. But the Spirit returns to God who gave it. This body will most certainly fail. This body will deteriorate. This body will decay. This body will return to the dust from where it came. But the reality is that each and every one of us have a never dying soul. We have a spirit that will return, that will continue to live after our body has been laid in the ground. And so once again, coming back full circle, young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because you have a spirit that will never die. The description of death that we're given here is a sobering one. You have the hevel, or the vanity of old age. And then you have the release from the hevel of old age via the hevel of death. We're released from one vanity by another. Again, that's a sobering thing if you think about it. We are released from one vanity by another. The vanity of old age is overcome by the vanity of death. And so Kohelet concludes not just with Havel, but with Havel of Havels. Says the preacher, says Kohelet, all is Havel. He ends right where he began. You'll remember that these are almost the very same words that he began the book with back in chapter 1. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And here he concludes after contemplating death, after contemplating old age and then death, and he concludes with the same statement. And so old age, just like death, is the Havel of Havels. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days of old age come, before you fall apart, and before you're not interested in thinking about anything else other than your next doctor's appointment. It's a bracket. Kohelet begins with it, chapter 1, verse 2. He closes with it. And by closing with it, he's telling us, he's reminding us once again that it is not just old age and death that is actually Havel. Everything is Havel. Everything in between. Everything from birth to the time where they lay your body into the grave, it is all Havel. Now, at that, we might think to ourselves, you know what? I knew this guy was just a stick in the mud. I mean, how depressing can you get? I mean, if you're going to write a book, at least end on a happy note. Now, there is an epilogue, but there's not a whole lot that's happy notes in the epilogue, but you'll have to wait till next week. But we end really on this life that Kohelet's been exploring. And he ends with what sounds to be so depressing and so dark and so foreboding. But we need to remember that he is not some stick in the mud who is just looking to ruin your life, saying, listen, kids, you better remember God when you're young, because one of these days you're going to get old, then you're going to die. And that's true. But his message has been far deeper than that, hasn't it? Remember that Kohelet is the faithful, gritty realist who again and again calls us to live a life to the full. The life that God has given is a gift. Your youth is a gift. You need to live it to the full. And the only way you're going to live it to the full is to realize that you won't stay young forever. And so do the things in your youth that really matter, both now and when you're old and forever. Don't waste life. You're not going to be able to, in old age, rectify all of the wasted years. And so Solomon says, don't waste your years. Because when you get old, you're not going to be interested in rectifying anything. So keep in mind that your body's going to fall apart. Keep in mind that the sun is going to set. Keep in mind that one of these days there will be a funeral and it will be yours. And until then, remember your Creator. And remember that He has given you a spirit and that spirit will return to Him. And don't you want to stand before Him on that day, justified and right with Him and eternally happy in His presence? I want to draw three applications in conclusion. Application to the young. We've been applying to the young all the way through. But if you're young and you're still breathing, then death hasn't come. And what Kohelet is doing is he's using old age and death like the rattling of a chain, saying it's coming. So enjoy life before the face of God right now. And so if you're still breathing, then remember your Creator. Remember Him right now. Don't wait. Why postpone that which God has given you the prime of life to do? Oh, to give yourself in the prime of your life to the service and worship of your Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is not a single person who has ever come to Christ in their youth and has looked back in their old age and thought, you know what? I wish I could have just delayed it about 10 years so I could have drank from the world's broken cisterns. It doesn't happen that way. Those who come to Christ in their youth, who remember their Creator in the days of their youth, they enter into old age with gratitude in their hearts, thankful that God saved them in their youth, thankful that God delivered them from so much of the folly that others had fallen into. And so I tell you, if you're drawing breath and you're young, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The God remembered in your youth, says Charles Bridges, will be your friend in old age. I want to make application to the elderly whoever they may be. Nobody needs to tell the elderly that old age is havel. They experience it day by day by day. And I don't say that lightly. The havel of old age becomes an increased reality with those who enter into old age gracefully and not so gracefully. And so nobody has to tell them what a bummer it is to get old. But I would remind you tonight that if you are approaching being aged, or you are elderly, the God of your youth is also the God of your graying years. And I would encourage you and exhort you to guard your heart against the moral infirmities mentioned by William Bridge and cling to the promises of God. And I want to give you one such promise that I think is one of the best promises you'll ever hear. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. There is a lot about old age that doesn't make any sense. I remember my grandmother confined to a bed, and all she could do was look out a window. And she asked me, Brian, why, when we get old, does life get so hard? I don't know. But God knows. And He'll carry you. And then finally, a reminder to us all. In this passage that deals with old age, let's remember that the aged are to be respected and valued as great treasures among us. And they are to be honored, and they are to be helped. We live in a culture that is completely irreverent with life. And we kill our babies before they come out of the womb. And we mistreat our elderly. Shame on us as a culture. As Christians, we should be people who see the application of the fifth commandment extending to the aged among us, and we should honor them and do our best to take care of them. Because there is a peculiar havel to old age, a peculiar trial and burden. They would greatly appreciate if somebody else would come along and help them bear. Beloved, unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to be there. And so let's enjoy the life that God has given us before the sun goes down. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight for our young people. Father, we plead with you that you would do a mighty work among them. And that you would help them, that you would cause them to remember you in the days of their youth. And that they would learn what it is to live life for your glory. Father, we pray that you wouldn't let them be fooled by what is nothing more than fake joy that the world offers. Father, show them that the deepest, lasting, and best joy of all is the joy of living for you. Father, we pray for our elderly. Lord, those in our congregation, those in our own families. And Father, in many ways, our hearts grow sad and we have a burden for them. As we see their life decay. Father, give us a special love in our hearts for those who have entered in to this phase of life so vividly described by Kohelet. And help us, Lord, to minister to them so that even in the midst of no longer being able to see the rays of the sun, we're able to bring just a little bit of pleasantness to their lives in the midst of so much havel. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for this passage. We ask that you would impress our hearts with it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.